You might be a little bit surprised at this introduction, but when I came to Hong Kong, within the first year of coming to Hong Kong, I started dating a local lady. She was a Christian, but was not my wife, Miranda, who I've got married to now. Maybe the pastor's wife recognized this might not be my future wife. But anyway, she told me, "I think you should have more girlfriends." And the lady you are dating, I think she should have more boyfriends. Now, you have to understand that she's talking about finding someone to marry and recognizing that friendship is perhaps the most important ingredient. So she's not speaking about dating with the usual intimacy of kissing and the other things that often happen, but there's kind of a distance. However, you might be surprised that the pastor's wife would counsel this young Christian, I was 22 or 23 at that time, to have more girlfriends and the girl to have more boyfriends. But she did make it clear. Once you make that covenant commitment, marriage, engagement, and once you have that sign of the covenant, the ring on the finger, everything changes. No more plurality of girlfriends. Only the one you're committed to. I've used that as an introduction because when I was invited to preach and I was told Exodus 19 and 20, I thought that's quite long. Many churches would preach 1 week on one of the Ten Commandments and take 10 weeks to cover the Ten Commandments. And perhaps Nathan will do that with you later, and it's a bit of an overview. But still, even Exodus 20 would seem quite long. So 19 and 20. My one consolation was, by the time the person has had the scripture reading and finished 19 and 20, and then done it in Putonghua, there's only a few minutes left for me to preach, so I can relax. However, how sad I feel. Anyway, those of you who know me know that I usually like to have summarized the point that I get from the passage in one sentence. And I'll keep repeating that summary and explain it because I just want you to be very clear. I have spent a significant amount of time in these chapters, listening to them on my way to school, and trying to read some commentaries and listen to some sermons as well. But I haven't been able to fit it together into a clear summary sentence. So I'm going to ask you to hang with me and try to fit the bits together. So, the introduction I thought of, because when I looked at chapter 19, I think Nathan wants me to get the Ten Commandments in context. You see, if I read verse 5 of chapter 19, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice," that's God speaking, "if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant," my Ten Commandments, "then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." It could sound a little bit like the story of Hercules. Hercules had 12 labors that he had to complete in order to earn his atonement. And in many parts of the world, you kind of have this belief. In my school, I teach paper one, English, reading, and the pass mark is 45%. So a lot of people feel You have the Ten Commandments, and there will be a pass mark. You have to do enough good works in order to earn God's favor, to have this relationship with God, and to be saved by God, as it were, to earn your atonement. However, let's read one verse before that, verse 5. So 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So God is saying, you've seen how I've saved you. I chose you, I saved you, I destroyed your enemies, and I've brought you to myself. So he's not saying you have to do these Ten Commandments and get a high enough score in order to have a relationship with me. I think it's far closer to the illustration I gave at the beginning. There are ifs. There are rules. There are regulations in a covenant relationship. The ring is put on the finger. No other girlfriends. No other wives. I think it might be chapter 20, verse 5. You can see, speaking about idolatry, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But I'm a jealous God. It's kind of the language, again, of covenant love. You have your spouse, and you can have no others. It's a exclusive relationship. So now to chapter 20 and to the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of you, if I asked you the Ten Commandments, you'd be able to say all ten and say them in order. Could you just nod your head or shake your head? Give me an idea. I will change my illustration. I've got some people shaking their heads. So one Bible teacher said to me, PMA, SLC, let's see, GIMS, PMA, SLC. Can you remember that? G-I-M-S, PMA, SLC. GIMS, PMA, SLC. If you remember that in your mind, GIMS, PMA, SLC, you remember the Ten Commandments. I'm a little bit nervous now, but I'm sure if you met me before or afterwards and you asked me, I'd say GIMS, PMA, GIMS, PMA, SLC. SLC, stealing, lying, covenant. GIMS, no other gods, G, no other idols, I, no misuse of the name, M, S, honor the Sabbath. PMA, honor your parents, P, murder, A, adultery. So GIMS, PMA, SLC. If you remember that at the end, it's an easy way, even for someone with a poor memory like me, to go through them. You have two tables. God wrote them on one stone tablet. Jesus summarized that tablet as, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then you have the ones that are, if that's vertical, you have the horizontal ones. PMA, SLC, which Jesus summarized as, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For the first tablet, I've got three R's. You worship God rightly, reverently, and regularly. And I've also got a sandwich where the ends, the first and the tenth, are foundations, and the middle one is a bridge. And hopefully I'll explain that as I go. But there's a logic. So with the first foundation, you shall have no other gods. It will follow that if you have no other gods when number two, you make different gods out of stone and so on, that it's wrong. But no other gods. There is only one God. He is the God of the Chinese and the God of the English and the God of those who live in the Amazon and the Australians and wherever you go. There's only one God. One of our pastors at Ambassador International Church preached a message and was talking about how often Christians are considered arrogant. Our religion, you're saying your religion is the right way, and all other religions are wrong. There is only one God. He has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And wherever you come from, you kind of know that. I came from England, and to me, I lived in China a couple of years, and I felt there was a lot of similarity. I went to a church in England University and studied biology, and everything was kind of Darwinian evolution without God, even though it was a supposedly Church of England University. But I remember even in those lectures, when it spoke about origins and the origin of the universe and this hot soup and molecules coming together and forming the first cell and getting fish and becoming a lizard and coming a monkey and then coming everything else, it did seem a little bit like science fiction. Even at that time, I was not a Christian, and I believed in this stuff, but I remember looking at that and thinking, it just seems a bit far-fetched. And then I think we all in our conscience, deep down, we know that God exists. You do wrong, and you have that fear, that sense. There is a good God, and when you're bad, there is a judgment for sinful behavior. So the truth is suppressed, but there is one God, and I believe deep down we all know it. Commandment number two, no idols. God seems to like summaries. Jesus gave the summary of two, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But for some reason, this summary, where it is in 10 parts, is very important in Scripture. You can kind of see the importance in the way it's given with the mountain and the fire and the thunder and trembling. Some of the Jewish people said it wasn't just the mountain that trembled, the whole world trembled. Well, whether it was just the mountain or the whole world, it was terrifying. There was something special about the giving of the Ten Commandments. And whether we are looking here in chapter 20 or even in 19, you can see there is a certain reverence. The people were warned not to come on the mountain. There was only one man, one intermediate that could go into God's presence. Not only was there a death penalty for disobedience, but it's if you had sinful human beings in the presence of a holy God, it was almost like that holiness was radiation. And even as the death penalty was applied, they couldn't touch the person. They had to kill them by stoning or throwing a javelin through them. God was teaching that he is holy, and you cannot just wander into his presence. Now, we have the summary, and I put no idols, but remember, this is a summary as well. So I was interested because I gave you GIMS PMA SRC, where the second one is idols. I noticed the Roman Catholics don't have idolatry as the second commandment. It's interesting. Paul calls coveting a singular commandment, but they split coveting into two, and their second commandment becomes part of the first commandment, and they do it differently. And it's still there, but I think it's just a bit more obscure, because they have all these statues that they bow down and worship in their services. And I think just having it a commandment, no idols, the people would perhaps see something is wrong. I think that Protestants can also get it a bit wrong. This was interesting to me because I studied in a place that said, we preach Christ crucified. And the Apostle Paul can summarize his teaching as Christ crucified. But even if you have a cross without Jesus on it, and you're looking at that physical object and worshiping before it, I think it can be a snare. Because Jesus is risen, resurrected, and now has all authority in the heaven. So I think even Protestants have to be a little bit careful, even with the cross. My third thought on it is that when it comes to the Ten Commandments, we all have a tendency to try and make them easier. It's easy for me not to have a cross. It's easy for me not to go to a Roman Catholic church. But the Bible speaks about money as being an idol. And that is perhaps the idol that most of us have trouble with. And perhaps a litmus test of whether we are sinning is anxiety. Are we trusting in God to look after us, to provide for us? Or are we trusting in a bank account that seems to have enough money in it for our needs? So, on to command number three, no misuse of the name. If we are to, there's only one God, and then so he must be worshipped without idols, rightly. Here, with number three, I want to move more into reverently. We've mentioned the death penalty for coming into God's holy presence. But there is an emphasis on the name of God in Scripture as well. And I always felt it was kind of a witness as to the reality of Christianity being the true religion, because I don't hear people swearing using Muhammad's name or Buddha's name. It usually does seem to be the name of the Son of God. And if I said O-M, I won't say the letter after it, but probably you know what I mean. You hear this all the time. And then probably we like to think that it doesn't really matter. When my students say it, they don't really mean anything by it. However, I think we are all far more sinful than we realize. And the law is far more serious than we would imagine. Those of you who've read your Bible will know this story. Those of you who haven't, I'll try and give a little bit of a summary. But there was a famous king called King David. The Ten Commandments were in a wooden box called the Ark. And God said, when you carry it, don't touch the Ark. He designed it with long poles. Anyway, they weren't reading the Bible carefully. And they put the box on a cart. And it was being carried along, but it hit a bump in the road. And so the person on the cart put out his hand to steady it so it didn't fall on the ground, and he was struck down dead. The death penalty because of irreverence. He didn't have a right fear of God. Lots of people don't mean anything when they take God's name in vain. But that's the point. Whether it's God's taking God's name in vain or just positively, when our minds think of God or use his name, there should be a deep reverence. And sadly, there's not. Nathan asked me for a title for this sermon, and I was struggling because I've been a DSE examiner for the last 2 weeks, so I have to rush out of school when school ends, rush to another school, and then we finish examining at 8:30 p.m. and I get home after 10 p.m. But anyway, one of my main points was the law of God is kind of a picture of Jesus Christ, the only man who's ever loved God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the only one who's ever loved his neighbor as himself. So that the law of God, in some ways, is like a CT scan. It's to show us that we have sinful hearts. That's one of its main functions, not its only function. And so even as I'm speaking to you this moment, and I'm speaking about how we are sinful, a lot of my illustrations are coming from my own heart. So what I'm saying is I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you are far worse, and I am far worse than we ever know. We only see the tip of the iceberg. And if you will spend more time meditating on the Ten Commandments, you will more clearly see that you are a sinner, that we all are sinners, and we need a Savior. So next, we come to the Sabbath. I'll confess this morning, I got up early to try and walk and think through the sermon, and I went to Circle K and I got a coffee. But I do feel a little uncomfortable. After this service, I will enjoy meeting some of you and having a meal with some of you. I've arranged that with some beforehand, and the rest of you are not invited, sorry. But my point is, God has given us one day in seven, a day of rest. There are some people who say there's no Sabbath in the New Testament, and they're right. It's called the Lord's Day. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, and it was to remember God's goodness and greatness in creation. The Lord's Day is moved a day because there's something even greater to remember. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new creation is even beyond God putting stars into heaven and so on. Something even more wonderful to pause and remember. So I still believe we are to take one day in seven and to focus our attention from the normal work to remember God and to remember his goodness in what he has done. Down through the centuries, theologians have looked at this and tried to work out how do we understand it today. And the normal understanding, which I believe is the right understanding, is that works of mercy and works of necessity are not breaking the commandment. We want to have hospitals, we want to have police, we want to have ambulance drivers, but we should be trying to make one day in seven special and to focus on God in that day. I have a pastor friend in the UK. When he books his flights, if it's a Sunday, he doesn't book his flights. I confess to you, if Sunday is a lot cheaper, I do book my flights on a Sunday. So I don't have a clean conscience. I was listening to Moody's book on the Ten Commandments. It's free and you can just listen to it on YouTube. But he mentioned instead of using public transport, he walked to church. He was a big man. I don't think walking would be that easy. And it was 16 miles that he walked to church because he didn't feel comfortable taking public transport on the Lord's Day. I did come to church this morning by taxi. I could have walked. But anyway, with a lot of these commandments, when I look at God's law and examine my life, I don't feel very comfortable. Lord, help me. I hope I do better as the years go by. Now we come from the first tablet, which I had worship God rightly, reverently, and regularly. I perhaps should have spoken longer on the Sabbath because I don't think the church would exist without the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is given to us to come together as God's people. And I think that's another aspect of the Sabbath as well, being committed to each other, to fulfill the let us commands in Hebrews, to encourage each other. We are not lone rangers. We're like logs on a fire, and we need to be together to keep burning. If you're away from God's people and that community, the fire will die out. We need each other. Anyway, now I come to the bridge. So we had number one, the foundation of the others, and number five is a bridge. Honor your father and mother. Interestingly, as I studied it, I never realized, but there was a kind of debate. Does this belong to the first tablet of loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself? Well, I'd have thought it would be the neighbor as yourself. But as you look into it, there is a reason. It's the one in the middle. Your submission to God-given authority, in many ways, is a barometer of your submission to God's authority. The Ten Commandments are summaries, and you have to look at the rest of Scripture to fill out the details. For example, we are to honor our masters, or as employees, those who are in authority above us. We are to honor political leaders. I look at the political leaders and you wonder whether it is European leaders or American leaders. Sometimes you look at them and you wonder, how can you honor such people with the adultery, with the egos that they have? And I think maybe Daniel is a good example. When you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he's worse than the leaders you see today. And yet Daniel was, I think he had a fear of God that also caused him to have a right reverence or fear of those who were above him, including Nebuchadnezzar. And I suspect it helped praying 3 hours a day. He prayed in the morning, afternoon, and evening for an hour. Now, how are you doing? Does your employer annoy you? Are you polite and reverent towards them? How about wives with husbands? Children with parents? I think a lot of us do not submit and honor as we should. We do not love our enemies as we should. We do not pray for them as we should. GIMS, PMA, SLC, so we come to M, murder. I'll quote Jesus in Matthew 5, 21 to 22. I think it's just a reminder of almost with the misuse of God's name. When you look at the prohibition and Jesus interprets it, he goes from the negative to the positive to help you fully understand God's law. But in Matthew 5, 21 to 22, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. I think we could accept that, but then listen to Jesus, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. I suspect most of us haven't murdered somebody in the outward sense, but how about in your heart? Some of us will have been hurt more than others, and some of us, I suspect, have hated somebody enough to wish them dead. I've been angry for a couple of days. One of my colleagues, I was in a classroom, and in part of the lessons they're allowed to use their phones, but sometimes you see some suspicious behavior. So anyway, I could see some students behaving suspiciously, so I went near to them and stood by them for a while, making sure that they weren't doing anything with their phones that they weren't supposed to. However, other students told the class teacher, Mr. Gurr allows students to play games with their phones. And the teacher didn't come to me, but went above me and spoke to the head of IT, and they had this big ruling and lots of consequences. And I actually felt quite angry, because I felt you've only listened to one side of the story, and I feel the reality is actually the opposite. But anyway, I've been trying to pray for that person and pray that I might have an opportunity to love that person and show some love to them. But like me, you probably will struggle with anger when somebody does you wrong, when somebody slanders you. And remember God's law. We're even to love our enemies and love our neighbors as ourselves. Adultery. This one would be one of the hardest for me to preach before you. When I stood here before your pastor, I think I did better. But I remember even back then hearing of another pastor in the UK, and his prayer was, keep me from becoming a dirty old man. Well, I find with if I'm riding the aeroplane and the movie I would watch, if Miranda's not sat next to me, the way my mind works, the way I look at ladies, especially in the summer when they're not wearing as much as they do in the winter. There is a struggle within me that now, like that old pastor, one of my frequent prayers is, Lord, keep me from becoming a dirty old man. We had a retreat at our church, and I was asked to share what the Lord had been teaching me recently. That's what I shared about, and I could see all the ladies keeping a bigger distance from me. Well, maybe that's good for me and for my humility. Stealing. It's probably more of a temptation with the bigger corporations when it comes to paying your taxes, especially if you're paying in the parts of the world where they charge more. Are you tempted to steal? How about the tithe? The 10% in the Old Testament. Makes me uncomfortable. You know, that they teach it cannot be less in the New Covenant. I actually think it can be less in the New Covenant because so many people's circumstances are different. And for some people, giving less than 10%, perhaps that's really so, but they might be exceptional cases. And I suspect a lot of us are stealing from God. In the Old Testament, less than 10% was stealing from God. We are to give generously. We are to give sacrificially. And as I meditate on this commandment, I certainly do feel I am guilty. Lying. So I mentioned the situation I just had at school. I'm tempted in speaking with you or speaking with others to make what the other person did sound even worse. If somebody does you wrong, are you tempted to perhaps exaggerate a little bit? There are different ways that we lie. Resumes and using ChatGPT to write your resume for you. I'm in a job, so it's a little bit easier for me, but if I was out of work, this would be even more of a temptation. We are tempted to deceive others. And then I come to coveting. So I mentioned the first one was a foundation. And interestingly, it seems that the 10th commandment is also a foundation. And they go in reverse order. So, you lie against somebody, you're doing them harm, you steal because you covet. You covet something they have, and you steal. You can steal a person's possession. You can steal their wife or their husband. Adultery is even more severe, and perhaps the most severe of all is murder, where you steal their life. So it seems to be in reverse order, and coveting is part of them. You know, sometimes in presenting the gospel, we come to that verse in James, where it says, if you've broken one of the laws, you've broken them all. And in presenting it, we might present it that, you know, you might have got 99 out of 100, but if you've broken one, you're going to hell. And I think in some ways, it's not quite right. It makes God look a bit unfair. I think perhaps in more, the reality, I think, is that when we've broken one, we've broken them all. And adultery, stealing, lying, it's probably because of our heart and coveting the other person's wife or possession, or because we're jealous. So the reason our hands do what they do and the reasons our mouths speak what they speak is based on the heart. And I hope as we've gone through these 10 commandments, you will now realize that the things you say and the things you do is because you have a filthy heart. Perhaps you restrain yourself from murder and adultery, but your heart is filthy. There's only been one man in all of history who's kept the law. And he kept the law, went to the cross, and paid the penalty for the sins of everyone that would believe and trust in him. And everyone who comes to him confessing that they have a sinful, filthy heart and deserve hell, he gives them his righteousness, his credit, and heaven, and he takes the punishment that they deserve. So, in conclusion, if I just repeat it, God's law is we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus is the only one who has done it. He not only gives us forgiveness, he gives us the Holy Spirit and gives us a power to keep the law in increasing measure, to become more and more like Jesus every day. So when we sin, we confess, we pray, and we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might become more Christ-like. So the Ten Commandments ultimately are good news. I'll say a quick prayer. Father, we confess we break your commands. Forgive us. Help us to stop justifying our behavior and instead look to Christ as the only one who's loved you with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. The only one who's loved his neighbor as himself. For those among us who have never rightly come to Christ, may your law convict them of sin and the need of the Savior. Open their eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, to sense his love, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. May we all experience more growth and grace through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.